So I spent some time with these kiddos, some of the kiddos that attend this church the last couple of days. And I asked them, I interviewed each of them separately, about 30 of them, and I asked them a question. These are to kids ages 4 to 17, so pretty broad range. And I said, fill in the blanks. My father is someone who. And I kind of deliberately wanted it to be open-ended. I just wanted to see what they would say. My father is someone who. And I wrote down some of the answers that they gave me, because some of them are precious and some of them are silly. My father is someone who teaches life lessons. That's a good one. My father is someone who hunts. My father is someone who fixes stuff. My father is someone who makes pizza. The same child then said, well, my father is someone who rules the house. I won't say who that kid is, but it was one of mine. Two of them said, my father is someone who bakes. They happen to be sisters. So apparently you know what's important in that household. Three of them said, my father is someone who works hard. And two of them were in the same family. So apparently they're right about their dad. One said, my father is my hero. How awesome was that? But then we got kind of down into the nitty-gritty. My father is someone who blesses me. My father is someone who snuggles with me. My father is someone who cares. Four children said that. My father is someone who cares. Now, there was one other answer that a full third of the children said. And I wonder if you can all guess what that one answer was. My father is someone who loves me. And that was what Clayton said, by the way. My father is someone who loves me. Now, fixing things and working hard and hunting and caring for me and snuggling with me, it's all the same thing, isn't it? My father is someone who loves me. What a precious representation we have in this congregation, that the kids of this, that enter into this building week after week, would say about their daddies. Isn't that awesome? I remember several years ago, Pastor Chad Baldanza preached a sermon here. And he was speaking about the many titles and the many attributes and characteristics of God, and how in the scriptures, whether it was in the Old Testament where God inspired the writers or whether it was Jesus Christ himself, they would take a characteristic of the Lord and compare it to an occupation or to an item that we can all relate to, right? For example, God says that he is like a mother hen who cares for her chicks, right? Or God is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And certainly, God is my father. The characteristic of him being a father is one that is referred to over and over and over, right? And Chad said that day, he said, I think I always used to think that God kind of looked down at the world and he said, oh, how do I show this characteristic of myself? How do I show that I am your provision? Oh, I'll compare myself to bread. And then you'll see, I satisfy your physical needs. How do I show that I care for and protect my people? Well, I'll compare myself to a hen. And then you can see, just the way a hen protects her chicks, that's the way that I protect my people. Chad was saying, I always thought God kind of just looked down at the world and picked the things out that he thought he could compare himself to. And then Chad came to this realization one day. He said, I think it's actually not the way it happened. I think when God was creating the world, he said, how do I show this aspect of my character? Well, I want to show that I care for my children. I will create a chicken. And that chicken will show that aspect of my character. How do I show that I meet people's needs? Well, I'll create bread that will sustain and feed my people, and then I can show that I sustain and feed my people. How do I show that I protect my people? Well, I'll create a shepherd, and that shepherd, when he cares for his sheep, will show that aspect of my character. How do I show my people that I love them unconditionally, unendingly, no matter what? How do I show them that I care for them? How can I show them that I love to be with them in their presence, that I would like to provide for them? I'll create a father. I'll create a father, and then my people will be able to see who I really am. I don't know that Chad is right, but it resonated with me when I heard that, because I take it to my own life and I say, okay, I am a mother. I am a wife. I am a teacher. I am a friend. Did God make me those things so that I could show his character, so that I could show who he is to the world? That sounds about right, doesn't it? Does that not sound beautiful? So in thinking about my own father, when they all said, when child after child after child said, my father is someone who loves me. I've shared this with many of you before, that when I was a teenager, I finally realized, it like suddenly dawned on me one day, that every time my dad prayed, he started his prayer the same way. Does anybody know how my father starts every single prayer? Thank you, Father, for loving us. My dad would pray that he prays that every time. Now that I've said it, you're going to start to notice. He says it every time he prays. Thank you, Father, for loving us. I was a mother before I truly realized what he meant when he said, thank you, Father, for loving us. And I, as an adult, and I've looked back at my father's history and I go, this is not just a blessing. This is not just an aspect of God's character. It is a miracle. Because if you know my dad's history, my dad was not shown love by his father. My dad would tell you he never heard his father say, I'm proud of you. He never heard his father say, I love you. And the fact that my father recognizes the love of his heavenly father is nothing less than a miracle and proof of who the Lord is. And the fact that he loves me and my sisters and my brother, and we've never doubted it. I guess I can only speak for myself. I've never doubted my father's love for me. That is a miracle that I get to reap the benefits of. What a beautiful thing. So when all of those kids kept saying, my father is someone who loves me, I was going, yes, yes, your father is someone who loves you. You know that. Because if you know it from your earthly father, then you know it from your heavenly father. And here's something that was really cute too. There were two kids, little ones, that I was talking to. And both of them, when I said, my father is someone who, they said, which one? Which father? And I'm like, what do you mean, which father? Don't you have one? Well, my heavenly father or the one down here? How beautiful that is, that their father would teach them that their father is in heaven too. Blessed my socks off when I talk to these kids. And let me tell you, just as an aside, if you ever want your socks blessed off, you spend time with those kids. You just get down on their level and you have a conversation, or you volunteer for children's church, or you know, do whatever it takes to spend some time with them, because you will learn something about yourself and about your heavenly father. So the other thing that I was kind of thinking of was, is it possible that God is saying to us, I want to show aspects of my character through you. I want to show that I bless my people, that I care for my people, that I provide for my people, that I fix stuff for my people, that I love my people. Does he want to show that through us, the members of Community Gospel Church? That's pretty heavy calling. Now, my dad has been speaking about calling for the last few weeks. And I don't know about you, but when he speaks about specifically about the prosthesis, the showbread, and it's a long explanation, so I'll refer you to the podcast if you haven't sat under that teaching. But when he talks about that purpose, that call that you have on your life, that it's to show forth the praises of him, that it's to bring about his will on the earth, that it's to glorify his name on the earth, I get a little bit anxious. Because I go, okay, and even what I just shared with you all, maybe what our call is to show this aspect of God's character to our children and then to the world. It makes me a little bit nervous. How am I going to do that, God? How am I going to do that? And I will confess to you that I have been struggling for the past few months with this feeling of, I can't do it. I am not up for the job. There have been too many things, too many mistakes. There's too many ways that I have been disqualified from this call, God. I don't know. I don't know what to do except give it to you and say, you know, you're gonna have to work here. I wrote a blog piece a few months ago, and I was exploring the word love. And I wanted to, you know, when you're writing something, you pull out your thesaurus and you pull out your dictionary, and I have them online, and you know, you just kind of look through, okay, what's a revelation about the love of God that I can get today? And he brought me to the word unqualified. And I saw the word unqualified, and the definition of unqualified is not qualified. Big surprise. My son Ethan thinks if you put un in front of anything, it makes it not, you know. So I'm gonna, you know, unread today, you know. I'm gonna unmake my bed, you know, like just put un in front of anything and that. But this works in this case. Unqualified means not qualified, not fit. And I read that word and I went, yep, that's me. I'm not qualified. I'm not fit. There's really nothing about me that I have to offer the Lord. When I bring everything to the table, there's nothing on the table, if you know what I mean. And yet there was a second definition that the Lord led me to of the word unqualified. Now, this is very interesting to me. See if it's interesting to you as well. Unqualified means not modified, not limited, not restricted in any way, without reservations, absolute and complete. Unqualified. In other words, you don't put any qualifiers on it. And I went, oh, see, God, that's you. God has unqualified love for me. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be anything. I can make mistakes, and still his love for me doesn't change. His love does not carry any qualifiers for me. Amen? And it was like God gave me this line. Because of my unqualified love for you, you are no longer unqualified. Because of my unqualified love for you, you are no longer unqualified. 1 John 4:9-10 says this. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, his love for me came first. His unqualified love for me came first and qualifies me. Now, despite the fact that I had this revelation a few months ago, I still struggle. Am I the only one who gets, like, God shows you truth and still you struggle to believe it? I have that struggle. I have that struggle, I'll be honest with you, in quiet times. I'm sorry I'm emotional, but this is a little raw at the moment. So I tend to fill my life with noise because if I'm with my friends, if I'm with my family, if I'm, you know, listening to an audiobook or songs or something, then I'm not thinking, right? But when I get quiet with the Lord, my mind starts going and Satan tries to get a foothold in there. So yesterday, I had been at a graduation party and it was loud and it was fun and it was crazy and it was distracting. And so I said to my husband, I need to leave so I can go home and prepare to speak tomorrow. So I left the party and I drove home in silence and I got home to my quiet house and the devil starts saying things like, who are you? What are you thinking? You have nothing to offer the congregation tomorrow. Don't you remember this? There's one area in particular that just, it's like that thorn that he keeps trying to drive into me to distract me and to say, don't you remember when this happened? Don't you remember your failing over here? Here it is again, right in front of you. Let me remind you. So I was in the house and it was just kind of too quiet. So I thought, I'm going to go for a walk and ask the Lord to just bring me his peace. So I walked outside and I live on a lake and I walked down by the lake and I've walked that 100 times and I was walking along and just crying and saying, God, I don't have anything to offer. You know, this call is a lot. It's too much and I don't know if I can handle it. And I was looking down as I was walking and praying and I looked up. And I saw something I'd seen a dozen times before, maybe even more, because I walk this path often. But I pulled out my phone for whatever reason, and I snapped a picture, and I didn't really pay attention to what I was doing. But can we put the picture up? Caleb, you're not up there. Hi, did you get it up, or is that not possible? Okay, so Rakesha's going to put it up for us. I'm sorry the quality is not all that great. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? That's what I saw. No, just kidding. So the quality isn't great because I had my phone with me, not my camera, but maybe you'll get to see it. Maybe I'll just tell you what it is. Oh, there it is. So this is at an abandoned home along the lake, and if you can tell, it's a cross. And in front of the cross is a Japanese maple, and I didn't think it would be right for me to go up and move the maple so I could get a really good picture of the cross. But that was the cross, and the light was kind of shining on it. And there's the Japanese maple. And I snapped the picture. It was a nice distraction for a minute. And then I went back to my musings, and the Lord said, stopped me right there in the middle of the road, stopped me. And he said, did you not see what I just showed you? What do you mean, God? Because of my unqualified love for you, you are qualified. See, what I did there on the cross was so that you could be qualified. And you need to stop whining about it and start walking in the calling that I have in your life. I was like, oh, okay, God. Thank you. I wish I could say that I just immediately started walking with confidence at that moment. But it's a process. So in my studies of unqualified love, it led me kind of to King David. I love King David. I love him because he wasn't qualified for his job. Now Saul, on the other hand, the first king of Israel, was chosen because he had all the qualifications. He was chosen because he was the tallest and the handsomest and the most athletic and had came from a really good family and he had some experience, I guess. And they were just like, you know, okay, God said, okay, this, I'm going to give you what you've asked for. And he gave him Saul. Now we know that Saul didn't do his homework and he chose not to commit himself to the Lord. He was not a man after God's heart. And so God said, okay, you lost your job. And he instead chose David. Now the thing about David is when he was called, he was quite young. He was not experienced. In fact, we find out that his father didn't even think he could do the job. I took a Bible study with the women's group that meets on Monday nights, and we did a Bible study with a woman named Lisa Turkhurst, who's a wonderful Bible teacher, and she pointed this out, a kind of a thought that I had never had before. And we read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come..." Now, who are they? They are Samuel, who has been sent to find the next king of Israel, and Jesse, the father of seven sons, the youngest of which is David. "So when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" See, Eliab was qualified. He was strong, and he was a big guy, and he was obviously fit for the job. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" Skipping down to verse 11, Samuel goes through each of the sons. Right? Is it this one? Oh, surely it's got to be this one. Nope, it's not that one. Okay, but it's this one, right, God? Nope, it's not that one. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are here all thy children?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep.'" Interesting that when Jesse called all of his sons, he didn't even think to call David. Right? He let David stay out in the field tending the sheep because, well, I know it's not him. It's got to be one of the six others, right? "And Samuel said unto Jesse, 'Send and fetch him. We will not sit down till he come hither.' And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Does anybody else put yourself in David's shoes at that moment and be like, my dad doesn't even have any confidence in me? Samuel really didn't have any confidence in him, right? They don't think it's me. They don't think I'm the one who's called. I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I'm too this. I'm too that. Jesse and Samuel weren't the only ones who didn't really think that David was qualified. In 1 Samuel 17, 26, we read of at this point, Saul and the Israelite army are camped facing the Philistines, and this big guy Goliath has come out, and Goliath is threatening the Israelites, right? In verse 26, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying..." Now David has come in, he was at home. Again, dad doesn't send him into the battle because he's not qualified yet. He's not ready for that. But dad sends him with cheese to feed his brothers. All right, so he at least gets to go up to the front to see his brothers. And David says, "What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine, Goliath, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, here's Eliab again, his eldest brother, David's eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy haughty naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Eliab is expressing to David, "You're not fit for this. Whatever you think you are, you're just being proud. You're just arrogant. You just think you're the answer to everything. Don't bother. Go home to the sheep. They need you more than we do here." And then Saul, in 1 Samuel 17:33, Saul says to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him." This is Goliath. "For thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." So Samuel and Jesse and Eliab and Saul have all pronounced on David, "You can't do it. You can't do it. You're not fit. You're not qualified." Now, a lot of men, a lot of women would take these accusations and say, "Yep, that's me. Yep, you're right. Can't do it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to feed my sheep. I'm going to live out my life and just be happy." I admit to you that I have done that myself. I've taken the accusations of the devil. I've taken the accusations from people around me and just said, yep, okay. That's who I am. I mentioned that we prayed over every student at Lighthouse Christian Academy this past week. And the Lord led me to say to a couple of them, you are allowing the words that people speak over you that are contrary to the word of God, that are contrary to the call of God on your life, you are allowing those words to define you. And you need to stop it. You need to not say anymore that I'm not qualified, that I can't do this, that I can't be who God's called me to be. And as I walked down by my lake, the Lord reminds me, "Amy, you said it to them. Is it true for them, but not true for you? Is it true for David, but not true for you?" He calls us and he qualifies us. I praise God that David did not listen to the words of his brother, his father, and the king, that he chose to listen to the word of the Lord. You know how he did that? He knew God's love. In Acts 13:21, we read, "And afterward they desired a king, and David gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when God had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse." What qualifies David? He's a man after my own heart who shall fulfill my will. The only qualification we need is to be after God's heart. Now, I heard somebody say recently, and this is very true, I believe, hurt people. Hurt people. David had been hurt, I imagine. I mean, maybe David was some superhuman who just let the accusations fall on the wayside. Maybe. But if he's anything like me, then he probably said, "Wow, God, that hurts. It hurts a lot." And hurt people hurt people. But as I said, David, he didn't rest in the hurt. He didn't rest in the disqualification. He loved. And he made a lot of mistakes, especially out of love. David made a lot of mistakes. If you read in 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, there were mistakes that we probably would think in the earthly realm, we probably would think to ourselves, those disqualified him, those mistakes. But praise the Lord, they didn't. Now, David eventually does become king. He eventually begins to walk in the call that God has for him. And as is usual, that David taking over the kingship meant that Saul's kingship and Saul's family had to go. right? Now, normally, when a conquering king would come in, he would go in and he'd kill all of the opposing king's family, and he would destroy his name so that he, you know, the new king could take that place, right? That is not what David does. And this is why, you know, we say hurt people, but healed people heal people. Loved people love people. And David has this realization one day that, you know what, maybe there's some of Saul's family out there. And he begins to seek after some of Saul's family. And I imagine some of the advisors and some of the people around were probably going, oh, you want to find his family so that you can kill them. Right? You want to get rid of all of that. But that's not what David is doing. And David finds a young man by the name of Mephibosheth, which is a really fun name. Why doesn't anybody name their kid Mephibosheth? That'd be a fun name. I should have thought about that. And Mephibosheth was lame because his nursemaid had dropped him when he was a baby and broke his feet. And Mephibosheth is living, my understanding is that he was living in abject poverty, lowest of the low, can't get any lower, because his grandfather, King Saul, was dethroned. And so Mephibosheth has nothing, right? And David finds Mephibosheth and he brings him before him and has this to say in 2 Samuel 9, starting at verse 9. And David said, starting in verse, not in verse 9, what am I talking about? In verse 1. And David said, can you go back to verse 1? I wrote that wrong, I'm sorry. Is there yet anything left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame in his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Now you can imagine he's probably pretty terrified at this point. He thinks he's going to die. And David said, Mephibosheth, I think I know why nobody names their kid Mephibosheth. It's like a tongue twister. I keep messing it up. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog as I am? In other words, I am completely unqualified for this, David. I'm a nobody. I'm lame. I'm poor. I got nothing to offer. I'm a dead dog. Why are you going to be nice to me? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy masters shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in thy fruits, and thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread away at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet. God's unqualified love had qualified David, and David knew it. And then David's unqualified love for Mephibosheth qualified Mephibosheth to live as one of the king's sons. Isn't that beautiful? Hurt people may hurt people, but healed people healed people. Loved people love people. We need to walk as people who are healed, as people who are loved, so we can do the same. Now, I want to tell you a story. It's a difficult story, and I'm going to end with this. As kind of a challenge, it was a challenge to me and potentially a challenge to some of you if the Lord leads you to be challenged by this. I got an opportunity to speak with and pray for a young man recently, and he shared his story. A lot of it I knew, but he updated me on some things. And he grew up not knowing who his father is. His biological father has never wanted anything to do with him. He's never met him, does not know who he is. But his mom met and married a man who has become this young man's stepfather. But the stepfather has some struggles of his own. He was in the military and served overseas in the Middle East and has some internal battles that he wages and has not been able to provide for this young man and be the father that this young man desires more than anything. And that morning that I was speaking to him, he received word through text from his dad, from his stepdad, his dad, the only dad he's ever known, that he was divorcing his mom and he was never going to see him again and he wanted nothing to do with him. And this young man sat with me and he cried and he said, "I just wanted daddy. I want a daddy who will throw a baseball with me and he'll take me out to pizza and take me to ice cream and, you know, teach me how to work and how to be." And then he closed his eyes, and this is so amazing. He closed his eyes and he said, "God, would you be my father? Would you do for me what my dad can't do for me, what my dad won't do for me? Would you be my father? Would you meet that need?" And I and several who were with him surrounded him and had an opportunity to minister to him in prayer. This same young man had told me on a previous basis that he said, he's a very introspective young man. And he said, "I've already decided when I'm a father, I'm going to love my kids no matter what. I will be there every minute. I will spend time with them and I will take them for pizza." Pizza's important to this kid. "And I will be for them, for my children, what my dad could not be for me." Praise the Lord, right? And this story, I share it with you as a little bit of a challenge because it challenged me. That as my father has loved me and qualified me, as he has proven to me that there's nothing that I need to do to earn his love, and I'm speaking of my earthly father, but also my heavenly father, as they've showed me this love, may I show this young man the same love. And it's a big calling. It's a big responsibility. And I praise the Lord that Mrs. Baldanza was with me when we had an opportunity to pray for this young man. And she heard the story and she shared it with somebody who said, "I'm going to prayerfully stand in the gap for that young man, and I'm going to pray about what the Lord would have me do for him." And for every young man like that, there are dozens and dozens of other people, of other kids that you know that are in your direct sphere of influence, who have needs, who have wants, who have love, who need love. And I praise the Lord for Community Gospel Church that we are a body who shows unqualified love for people who need it. And I'm so grateful and blessed by this congregation. And I just want to encourage you, if you're feeling like I felt, like, I can't do it, God. I got nothing. You got something. Because you have the unqualified love of the Father. Now, I want to end with this. Henry T. Blackaby said, "The reality is that the Lord never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called." I'm going to repeat that again. The Lord never calls the qualified. He qualifies the called. And if you'd put that picture back up, please, Rakesh. In front of this cross was what? Does anybody remember? A Japanese maple. Now, from the moment I was a small child, the Japanese maple for me has represented this building, has represented all of us. Because of that tree that when I was little, and now that I'm a little bit older, it's huge. And when I see a Japanese maple, I think of Community Gospel Church, and I think of this body every time. And when I saw that Japanese maple, and I was praying for all of you and for this message, God said, the cross wasn't just for you, Amy. I put the tree there so you'd know it was for the church, too. And they need to hear this. They need to see that when they feel unqualified, they've been qualified by my love. Amen? Amen. Thank you all very much. Chris is going to come up, and one of the, I believe you're singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And there's a line in this that I would like to reflect on as kind of an ending to this message. In this song, one of the lines says, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's what qualifies us, not anything that we can do, not anything that we do. He qualifies us.